I want us to look at Psalm 125, tonight as we go through these songs of ascent. They each have, in a sense, their own individual theme. And tonight it has that theme of what I would call security. And because this is a wonderful reminder of that security which we have in this world, having God himself and trusting him. So let us come to it. I'll read the scriptures and then we'll pray. A song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land or the allotment of the righteous, that the righteous may not put forth their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Father, we thank you for these songs of journey, Lord, of progression, moving toward that destination, even the heavenly destination for us, that new Jerusalem, that heavenly Zion, Father, to which we have come by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this pilgrimage. We thank you, Lord God, that you are with us. We thank you, Lord God, that we can sing these songs ourselves, even as those ancient pilgrims did as well on their journeys to Jerusalem. Lord, may we be encouraged in our own faith and strengthened through these as we consider them tonight. We thank you as it will reveal to us, Lord, how secure we really are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by looking at what I would basically a song that divides in two stanzas in my version, and many divide it up in many ways, several ways, but I'll divide it up the way my version, my NAS, has divided up. The first stanza is verses 1 and 3, and then the second stanza is verses 4 and 5. I want to look at two things. I want to look at the security of the saints and then the support of the saints. The security of the saints and the support of the saints, and open up that very first part in verses 1 through 3. And this opening stanza really tells us all we need to know about having true security in this world. And in a kind of a tongue-in-cheek way, it contains mountains of truth to comfort our souls. The psalmist draws upon two natural images here that would have been very familiar with those making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They would meet the eyes of God's people as they approach the end of their pilgrimage. Mount Zion itself, and then the surrounding mountains of Jerusalem. Those very landmarks, those very natural monuments, the psalmist uses to remind us how secure and safe we are in our God. And verse 1 tells us that. Verse 2 tells us that. Verse 3 tells us that, in kind of a progression. And as we come to consider it, we can ask the question, who are those who are the most secure in the world? And the answer is, and we're told at the very beginning, those who trust in the Lord. This is a psalm that is designed to call out our faith, and especially to reaffirm and encourage it in our God. Those who trust in the Lord. They're described in verse 2 as his people. And in verse 3, two times as the righteous, and in verse 4, as those who are upright in heart. And so it is a distinguished people, a very special people, a people who belong to God, a people themselves who are marked by a character that is righteous, and a people whose character is, in a sense, the fruit of their very hearts themselves that are upright toward God. These are the most secure. These are the ones that are most stable. And the psalmist gives an illustration, a simile of what they are like. And what are they like who trust in the Lord? What are they like who have put their confidence in God and believe in God that he is trustworthy with regard to all he is and all that he does? And the simile that he uses, again, is that natural monument there. They are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. This is the first mention of Mount Zion in the Songs of Ascent, and it begins to be the focus toward the rest of, as the rest of those psalms take place. Psalm 126, 128, 129, 132, 133, 134. The Mount Zion becomes the focus in much of these, the rest of these songs. It was that fortress mountain that David himself conquered and established. Became the place where the Lord would dwell with his people. And it was that very place which later Zion itself would refer to all of Jerusalem and then all of Israel itself. It became synonymous with the very place, the very meeting place where the people would meet with God himself, where his temple was. And this was the place where the people would gather for their worship on those pilgrimage during the year. This place here is and in fact it becomes for us really the earthly picture of that which is heavenly and that which is even more steadfast, that heavenly Jerusalem we have. But it says they're as Mount Zion, and they describe that mountain as one which cannot be moved but abides forever. Immovable and permanent is this mountain. That is what they are like. They are like that place where God chose to make his presence known, that place where God chose to dwell. They themselves who trust in him are as firm as that mountain. They cannot be moved. They're immovable. They are as fixed, as firm, and as strong and stable as that mountain. And that's the picture of it. We're told in Psalm 46, 5, that very Zion itself is a city that cannot be moved. And the reason that it can't be moved, as we're told, is because God is in the midst of it. It is not so much the mountains that are strong. It is God who is strong. It is not the saints who are strong, nor necessarily is it their faith that is strong. But believing in God, trusting in God, they attach themselves and are united to him who is strong, who is immovable, who is permanent, who is eternal. And therefore, God himself is known, even as Psalm 48 says, as a stronghold. This is the blessing that the children of God have. Those who trust in the Lord are as immovable and as abiding as that mountain itself. And so we're brought to just a very simple lesson. To trust in the Lord, in the living God, really is the most common, a sanctified common sense commitment there is by the revelation of God himself. There is no excuse for a soul not to trust in God for seeking security, real peace. Now, we can't be moved, and what can't we be moved away from? Above all things, we can't be moved away from him. We can't be moved away from his hand. We can't be moved away from his heart. We can't be moved away from his providential working and all of those things which he works on our behalf and for our good. And this is the blessing that we enjoy under that God. We ourselves are, it unites us to a God who himself is great. It is the strength of God that accounts for Mount Zion's stability, and it is our trust in him that accounts for our stability. Faith in the Lord is a settling and stabilizing grace. For it anchors us not to a mountain, because mountains can be moved and one day will be removed, but to our God who is immutable, our God who is unchangeable, omnipotent, eternal, and steadfast, to him who the Isaiah says is the stability of our times. And that's where we look. Because we know when we look anyplace else, we become unglued. When we look to all those other places, to all those other supposed rocks, to those other supposed places of security, we find ourselves really, in most instances, disappointed, frustrated, or anxious about that. Even the places in which we put our security themselves, we have anxiety about. Portfolios, for example, huh, Jambo? People, well, they put their security and their trust in there. Well, I've got my retirement package, but what are they doing? They've got it. It's supposed to provide security, but it is also a point of what? Anxiety. Most of those things in which we turn our eyes away from the one who is immovable and everything else, all of that does is create instability and anxiety. If we want to be without that anxiety, if we want to rest in the stability that God is, then let us be those who look to Him and trust in Him. And He will be the stability of our times. If we look to political leaders, we're going to find no stability. If we look to economic prognosticators, there is no stability. If we look to our insurance policies, well, there's certainly no security in those things. They've got exclusion clauses like crazy. I mean, everything that we would put our hope in, indeed, is going to fail. And because that is the very nature and character of man left to himself. And so here is this is where true stability is found. It's in trusting our living God. But notice, he goes on. He goes on. So we're stable. Stability is really what I would say is the very word of verse 1. Verse 2, I'm going to use just the word that the psalmist used. We're surrounded. Not only are we rooted to a God himself who cannot be uprooted, but we are surrounded. We're told from where this security comes. The security is known by those who trust, but the security comes from the Lord. As the mountains, and now there's another simile again, taking the natural environment around them, those mountains around Jerusalem, surprisingly, many of them were higher than Mount Zion itself. The Mount of Olives is higher than Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives is on a ridge of mountains that kind of, on the east end, that almost extends its arms around Jerusalem. And so anyone that would be in Jerusalem, in a certain sense, would be on that high place, that place of the tabernacle and the temple itself, but still see those mountains around them. And those mountains themselves were a protective barrier to the ancient people of God, to the Jews, even from invasions. That those mountains provided a natural barrier of protection that had to be surrounded and had to be gone over in order to encounter the city itself. And so the mountains themselves are used here by the psalmist. As the mountains that surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. And that's a wonderful, wonderful word there again. It's the word is he's round about. He's round about his people. And it's these mountains that were a protection from the invading army. So the Lord is a protection to us. He's around his people. Human walls, again, human security measures. Earthly mountains cannot provide the safety and security that the surrounding presence of the Lord does. That's the reality. The reality is our stability is really in a God whom we cannot see. The reality is that our protection is provided by a God who is present. We have a reality that surrounds us again, and this is the reality that we must embrace by faith. We're surrounded by our Lord, the surrounding presence of the Lord. David said it and declared it in Psalm 139. He says, he has enclosed me and also us. He's enclosed us behind and before. It says, there is no place where he will not be with us, where his hand will not lead us, and his right hand lay hold of us. This is what we have, is the guiding and guarding presence of God himself. We are surrounded by omnipotence. And again, this is what the eye of faith must see. I'm reminded, at least when I was thinking of this, I was reminded of that occasion in 2 Kings 6. You might remember that the king of Aram himself was becoming frustrated as he sought to raid the armies of Samaria. And as he would do so, God himself would reveal through the prophet Elisha where he was coming and where he would be. And therefore, when his armies arrived at their planned surprise attack, nobody was there because the prophet was giving intelligence info to the armies of Israel. And because of that intelligence info, the king of Aram brought his great armies, we're told, to Dotham, the very city in which Elisha was, and surrounded the city. And you might remember the servant was frightened as he said he saw on the mountain that all of this great army surrounding them. And in response to that frightened distress, Elisha told him not to fear and prayed for his eyes to be open. And it says as they opened, he saw the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God himself had his army. And in fact, they took that army captive and delivered them over to the king of Samaria. So it's an interesting thing, but it's an account of the fact that this is the reality. And as the psalmist speaks of these things, he takes those visual objects that they would be reminders of a presence which is real as it can be, and yet it requires the eyes of faith to understand it, to see that, yes, we're surrounded. We're surrounded by the mercy of God. We're surrounded by the love of God. We're surrounded by the presence of God, for he is omnipresent. We are surrounded by him in all of his power, in all of his goodwill. And notice how often he surrounds us. Notice the nature of this surrounding. It is from this time, it says from now until forever. We are surrounded forever. And this is the reality of our lives, that we ourselves, rooted to him, cannot be moved, not ultimately, not moved away from him, not moved away from his purposes, not moved away from his plan for us, and that we ourselves, even in that time of his purpose, it's being carried out in a way where he himself is around us forever. In fact, Luther was right. He says it's easier to hear these things than to believe them. Because that is often the case with us. We can hear these things, we can confess these things, and they're wonderful to declare, but it is a very difficult thing to believe. And so Luther went on, he says, if we were surrounded by walls of steel and fire, we would feel secure and defy the devil. But he says the property of faith, the element of faith is not to confide in what we see, but in him whom the word reveals. And that's where our faith must be. How do I increase my faith? I go to the Word. I go to what God has declared. I go to this particular psalm itself that declares the realities, the unseen reality. The picture may be a poetic one with its similes and with its pictures, but the picture is a real and true and precious one that is to be embraced by his people. This is what they are to know as they go on their way. This double security, as it were, stabilized, we're settled, and we're surrounded. We're stabilized by the very presence of God. We're settled with him, and we're also surrounded by him. And this is the reality that the psalmist speaks about. But then he goes to it. He goes to it even in those circumstances where it doesn't appear that we are stable or secure. And that's where he goes to verse 3. The psalmist appears to take up an objection to the fact that notwithstanding all of these realities, then how come we find ourselves oftentimes with maybe the very weight of the wicked, the scepter of the wicked on our heads? And it may be even this particular psalm was written out of the circumstances of the fact that the wicked maybe were pressing them hard. It's hard to know. We're not given much more about that. But what the Lord does here is he begins, we're also told again with regard to this reality that even in those circumstances, God himself is continuing to watch over his people and be faithful. In fact, what he tells us here is what I would call his course of dealing with his people. As he himself is the stability of their times, as he himself is the one who surrounds them He is also the one who watches over them in the midst of those seasons when the scepter of wickedness manifests itself. And so he tells us, the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land. And as I said, land is not the word there literally used. It's the allotment. It's what God has apportioned to us. It's what God has given to us. It's the inheritance that is our appointment and allotment. It says, that will not rest. Is the hand of the scepter of the wicked will not rest on them, so that the righteous will not be put forth their hands to do wrong. Now, what I want you to notice here, and the wicked ones could be native or foreign. We don't know the circumstances. It's like Hengstenberg said, sometimes the wicked won't be the pagans or the foreigners, it can be the very natives themselves. And often that was what was happening in Jerusalem during those period of times, in Jerusalem and also in Samaria, with regard to kings themselves who had forsaken the Lord, and the very scepter of wickedness fell upon the nation and upon the people. And so you have this, but I want you to notice the shall not, and I want you to notice the will not. The shall not with respect to the dominion of the wicked, and the will not with respect to the righteous. With respect to the dominion of the wicked, we are told that it will not rest. It will not rest upon the lot of the righteous. With respect to the righteous, it says here that they will not put forth their hands to do wrong. So what is being spoken of here? And this is the very picture may be is that of the saints coming under those times of affliction and oppression on account of wickedness. And God says, there is a limit to which I will allow the wicked to go. And the limit to which I will allow the wicked to go is determined by the ability of my people, my concern for my people, that the wickedness of men will not cause them to compromise their faith or turn away from it. In other words, that they will put forth their hands to do wrong, to compromise in some way to preserve their lives or to join with the wicked in that way. The Lord himself, what we see, two things operative with regard to God's course of dealings with his own. The first one is his sovereignty over the wicked. That he himself has a sovereignty over the wicked. The scepter of the wicked, it may fall hard. It may fall upon our heads, but it is not permanent. It will not be able to rest there. It will not be able to stay there. God himself will set a limit to the activities of the wicked. And so there is the sovereign power of God over the wicked, and then there is the other reality of the sympathy of the Lord for the protection of his own. And so both of those are in play here with regard to God himself working for his people. The saints will abide forever, but not their troubles. The Lord himself will bring about the rescue, the safety, the security of his own people in due time. In fact, this is really what we read. We hear the Lord speaking himself in Matthew chapter 24 with regard to the last days. With regard to this, speaking of his own people, we hear the Lord speaking of that latter tribulation. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. Speaking of the awfulness of that time, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. The Lord himself intervenes. The Lord intervenes on behalf of his own. And we have some measure of that as well in that wonderful encouragement that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you but what is common to man. And with that temptation, this is the blessing. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. In other words, in the midst of all of our troubles, God is sovereign over the troublers. And in the midst of all our troubles, God is sympathetic with regard to our frame, knowing our own weakness. And he will not leave his own on the rack without his grace.
and he himself will come into their rescue. He who knows our frame, who knows our weakness, he will in the face of prevailing evil restrain or remove it in his due time to protect and prevent his own from losing heart, from yielding up or falling into sin, to preserve them for his glory. This is his preserving grace. And it may be that he will take them all the way to the grave, but he will not abandon them. As we think of Stephen himself, seeing the Lord standing to receive him as the rocks came upon him from the council. And so here is this blessing. This is the very, nothing can come into our lives being surrounded with God that is not, unless it is permitted by God. Nothing enters into our life, and nothing having entered into our life will continue in our life apart from the sovereign action of God and the sovereign sympathy of God with regard to what we are able to bear and what we can do. The Lord is mindful of all those things. And so when we come into the midst of trial and trouble, not to fix our thoughts on what we suffer and see on earth, but upon what we are told in his word, that he himself is preparing us for glory. And to realize that the Lord, whatever we may understand or not, that he is carrying out his good purposes, even for the very purpose of refining, improving, and proving as well our faith at the same time. This is the mercy of God. This is what he is doing. Someone said the Lord is like a concert violinist who will not let the strings be so slack as to mar the music or string them so tight they break. The Lord is working through that. The trials of our lives serve to tune our hearts with regard to that matter of trust and reliance upon God, and to turn our eyes and to realize that in the midst of all of these things that are taking place, even the wickedness of men, that the Lord has a purpose, and the Lord is able to set limits to their actions, and the Lord God does it all with a consciousness of our own, his concern for our own purity and faithfulness to the very end. That is a blessing. That is the wonderful reality that we have. If we live by faith and live by sight, not by faith, the reality is circumstances will appear to contradict that promise. And that's the reality of it. Oftentimes we just get caught up in circumstances and we forget the promises of God. And we judge God by the circumstances, or we judge the word itself by circumstances, rather than letting the word itself have the final say on our circumstances. And this is the commit yourself, and this is what we should do again. It's the same thing. Commit yourself to trust the Lord, to believe in his word, to cling to his son, to lean on him and call on him at all times. And what strengthens faith? The word of God strengthens faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. How is it strengthened? By practice and perseverance, by the Lord's enabling. The Spirit of God illumining our hearts, confirming to our hearts the reality of these truths and the very practice, the living experience of these things, as we ourselves, trusting not upon the circumstances nor making judgments of God upon them, judge by what he himself is doing and what the scripture says about him. And so it's out of this that there in verses 4 and 5 here, we really have, I call it the support of the saints. It's almost one prayer, but with three different elements in it. And the first prayer is this: out of the confidence of that reality, the psalmist says, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. Bless those who walk in your ways then." And when you notice here that this trust in the Lord is closely linked here to doing good out of hearts that are upright. The faith of these saints here is not a dead faith, but the one that works through love. They are upright in their hearts. Their hearts have been renewed by God's grace. Their hearts are now seeking the Lord in truth and renewed by the Holy Spirit. And this upright being, this upright heart, leads to an upright life. To those themselves who are devoted to doing good. Their religion isn't merely external. It's not empty. It issues out of the depths of their being, these having been renewed by God's grace. And this is a prayer that is really linked to the very character of God. Do good to those who are good. And this is what God does. There is a reciprocity in God's dealings with his own people. In Psalm 18, we hear these words. With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. God himself to his own, as they that give themselves to him, will find that he himself responds in the same way in which we respond to him. And this is what that faith draws out of our lives, is that willingness to follow him in obedience, trusting him for his grace. But interestingly enough, here in this psalm, we see a distinction being made. But as for those who turn aside, different than those who are good in the heart, but as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with doers of iniquity. That very psalm that speaks of God being kind to the kind and God himself being blameless toward the blameless and pure toward the pure also says, and with the crooked you will show yourself astute. Astute is what mine says, not necessarily crooked. No, I will deal with you according to my righteousness. And this is what happens here. Here are those, and this is the issue that we face in the world oftentimes, that there are those who turn aside to crooked ways. That as we said, the church itself is a mixed family or a mixed community, and so were the ancient people themselves. Not all Israel was true Israel. And so here we have this reality that there are some who move away. There are some who themselves, maybe for a season, manifested an outward commitment to the truth, professing faith and embracing a form of respectable religion. But after a while, these themselves turn aside. And they go to that which they themselves desired. It's called their crooked ways. Their heart really wasn't in their religion, or it wasn't in the religion of God at all. And so here, for those who abandon the straight way and go toward the crooked ways, the wording is very interesting. The Lord will lead them away. Basically, he gives them a shove in the wrong direction. It's almost a push. If this is where you're going to go, then so you go. It's hard to know with regard to this particular text, whether to understand it as a making a statement or whether it's actually a prayer. It can be either one of those. It could be, Lord, lead them away with the doers of iniquity. But whatever it is, it distinguishes between those who are good and upright in their heart and for those who have turned aside to go in the ways of crookedness. He leads them away. There is a difference, and the Lord will manifest and that difference in his dealings with those who are unfaithful. And finally, the very last pronouncement. And again, it's probably a prayer itself. Peace. Peace be upon Israel. Peace be upon Israel. This is the constant blessing. This becomes the focus, really, of all of this. Because what does real security and stability in the Lord lead to? It leads to peace. It leads to the peace of God, because trust in God brings the justification of God through faith in Jesus Christ and a right relationship with God, whereby the war between us and God is over, and so we have peace with God, a real reconciliation with God that brings us in relationship to him that is the most stable and secure of all relationships. It brings us stability. But it also brings us the peace of God in the midst of trials. We are not to be anxious for anything, but for everything we're to give thanks to God and seek him who will give us his peace, which passes all understanding. It's that peace of God, that wonderful peace of God that overcomes our anxieties, takes away our fears, and stabilizes our souls. It's that wonderful peace. But then ultimately, and I think this is, and so we have in our lives, we have that stability of faith in Christ brings to us, of that relationship with God that cannot be broken. We have that surrounding grace that will carry us all the way to glory, as it were, in the midst of all of our troubles. His peace itself, that is beyond understanding, will govern our hearts
And then finally, I just call it the peace by God. When ultimately and eventually all of the enemies themselves, all of the opposition, all of that sin will be removed completely. And there will be absolute shalom. That peace that is, when all that is removed, protected, we will be by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. We will enjoy the full peace and the full joy of our salvation. Peace be upon Israel. And that is what we look for. This is what God secures for us. He secures our relationship with Him. He protects us, He preserves us, and He will eventually perfect us into a perfect peace. This is our hope and our trust. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for these realities, which again, for us, wonderful realities. Lord, realities that we would delight to confess and even sing about, but Lord, may we have the grace to embrace them and trust them and believe what we believe. Lord God, to know it is true. Lord God, that we don't need mountains around us. And Father, we don't need walls or anything else to remind us of who you are, nor, Lord God, to assure us of what you will do. For you have made yourself known, Lord God, through this book, this whole book out of which this psalm is found. Lord, your faithfulness to your people has been manifested from the very beginning of time. Your eternal purposes, Lord, are being fulfilled and continually being fulfilled and will ultimately be carried out in all their fullness in the end. Lord, there will be no fits and starts. Lord God, there will be no detours. There will be for you no crooks in the lot. There will be no detours, for you are carrying it all out according to your perfect will. Lord, you who are perfect, and you who by your mercy have brought us to yourself, Lord God, that we may live it as it were on that mountain of Zion. Lord, safe and secure, unmoved, immovable, permanently settled and safe. Lord, surrounded by you in everything that we do, that there is not a season that we can walk outside of your grace and outside of your power, outside of your will, for you will govern and protect us. And Lord, that you have sovereignty over all, even the very scepter, the very power and dominion of the wicked. Father, whatever men may put their hands to, Lord, you will protect us from putting our hands to do wrong. That, Lord God, you will sustain us, knowing us, our frame. And Lord God, you will guide us. We are grateful for that. Lord, may we live in the confidence of that. And may we be a people not marked by the restlessness, not marked by the anxiety, not marked by the tripping and stumbling of this world as it seeks to find foundations which cannot hold. But that, Lord, we ourselves are safe and secure. And, Lord, secure forever. We thank you for that reality. In Jesus' name, amen.